Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and you can expect at least two more weeks or possibly three of having a little bit of hoarse voice when I preach because there's that many wrestling tournaments left. So we had a good day in Williston yesterday, and you can get a little excited rooting them on. So that's why they'll work through it today. John chapter 6, and a few months ago, Kyle went through the feeding of the 5,000 in the first 14 verses, and what I kind of wanted to, I'm going to go over it a little again today and just pull some details out, because it references towards the rest of the chapter some details that we need, I guess, to point to the rest of the chapter, understand some things about the rest of the chapter in John 6, and even to where Jesus, we can see some characteristics of Jesus and what he did on earth, but what he actually intended, or what he did on earth so that he could lead people to the very purpose that he came for. And we'll kind of get into some of that, but I'll just go ahead and read first 14 verses of John chapter 6, and we'll kind of go back and pick out a few things and some details and talk about it. And verse 1, we'll start. After these things, Jesus went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and the great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude that was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough; they're not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Okay, so we see a few things in here that I want to go over. So Jesus, right on the heels after in John chapter 5, which we spent quite a bit of time in towards the end there especially, and we see that Jesus is working constantly of turning the focus off of something physical and off of law and turning the focus to the spiritual mindset. And that still is continuing here. And that's something I think we need to understand as we go through the rest of chapter 6. And you see, especially when we get in the next few weeks, we're going to see that doesn't always sit well with a lot of people. And eventually those who maybe are following after him decide that this is a little bit too much and a little too hard for them to follow after. And so they turn aside. But we want to, in verse 2, notice he says there was a great multitude, and because they were following him because they were seeing signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So I want to point out here a little bit first is that he healed them physically, as sometimes the physical deliverance is what was needed to turn them for a spiritual deliverance. Now, I'm not saying that was the source or reason that they turned, but the signs were a proof of the scripture and a proof of God's word that they were true. And we'll see that more today. The signs didn't produce faith. The signs just complemented and confirmed faith. Okay? But let's look back at in Luke chapter 9. We'll look at Luke's account here of the feeding of the 5,000. Luke chapter 9. And you see he feeds the 5,000 in verse 12. It starts there. But we're going to go back a little bit to verse 11 in Luke 9. And it says, "The multitudes were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." See, Jesus, when he was performing the signs, still had the intent of speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Okay, that it wasn't just based upon a physical deliverance or a physical healing. Even though the physical deliverance or healing was something that maybe he used as something to get their attention, the spiritual deliverance and healing is what he's wanting and what he is keeping there as he is performing those signs. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to see Mark's account here. And there's kind of a point to be made here as well about the character of God. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be verse 34. And it says, "And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And if you keep reading, is where he goes and he feeds the 5,000. So we know when Jesus gets off the shore, kind of putting Luke's and John's and Mark's together, we see that, you know, he was curing and healing. They were following him because of the signs that he was performing. He was still teaching the kingdom of God while he was doing that. But we see that the character that he has here, it says he felt compassion on him. Okay, so the compassion that he felt, that Jesus is concerned about physical things. Now, I'm not saying that it's the most important thing. But his character is also, he is also concerned about things physical. I mean, it's not righteous necessarily just to think, well, we can't have anything good physically. And we have to be sick all the time or have to be total persecution all the time in order to be righteous. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have sicknesses or trials or tribulations or be persecuted or anything. Not saying that those things won't happen. But we need to understand that God is still concerned about them. God is still concerned about those things as well. And as we're going into John 6 and understanding the character of Jesus as we're leading into some of this stuff, we need to understand that he still is concerned about physical things. Now if you kind of think of some worldly gods or man-made gods, their goal is what can the person do for me? And that's why people are, you know, they didn't want to offend anybody and they sacrificed whatever to them and make sure that they got all their bases covered, because it was all about what they could do for the God, and then the God would, you know, maybe shower some blessings on them after that. See, Jesus first is concerned about us. Okay, now and he's gonna show that to them, and it kind of goes back a little bit to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, when they let him down through the roof and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they start scoffing at him and saying, "Only God can forgive sins." He's blaspheming, and so he says, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or you rise up and take up your pallet and go home." But he, in order to prove that he could heal him spiritually, he healed him physically. So first, to show that he is concerned about him spiritually, his character shows that he is concerned about them physically. Because if when he is meeting them not in their sins, but he's meeting them where he needs to meet them in order to deliver them physically or spiritually. And so he felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, because the religious leaders were failing them. And they were wandering sheep, and he felt compassion on them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And on the Sermon on the Mount, as it's known here, Jesus is preaching about the character of God. And in verse 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you," Matthew 6, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious about, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, and will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so reading this, I wanted to point out that God understands the needs, and God is concerned about physical needs. But even here, when Jesus is preaching about that, he's saying, hey, you can't just bury your whole focus in how I'm going to get by physically. Because if that's your main focus, then it's going to hinder how you're going to get by spiritually. Now, it doesn't mean that God's still not concerned about it. He says he knows that you need all these things. He understands we need food to eat. He understands we need water to drink. He understands we need clothing. He understands we need money. He understands we might need transportation at times. He understands we need shelter. He's not new to him. He understands that, and he is compassionate about that, and he's concerned about that. But if our focus is on that, then there'll be two scenarios. We won't get it, and we won't be there get it for eternity either, or we'll get it and we won't have it for eternity. If that's our focus, those are two options there. But if our focus is on spiritual things, because that's what he is turning them towards here, he understands and he has compassion on the physical things. But he doesn't just stop there. Having compassion on them and on their physical ailments, and only dealing with that would be like if a kid came in and took a toy from another kid. And you could say, well, I have compassion on them because they want that toy, and not doing anything about it. That'd be the same thing if Jesus was to say, well, I have compassion on them, but I'm not going to tell them about something that they actually need to hear about to save them spiritually. See, the having compassion doesn't mean you just sit and let the physical needs be the only reason that you preach to them. It doesn't mean that you sit and let them dwell and focus on the physical healings or the physical deliverance and not eventually turn them to something, the true deliverance that they need. And that's what we're going to see in John chapter 6, that Jesus is setting this up here so that he can have a different, change their mind about the true bread, as we'll see later in John chapter 6. If we turn to Matthew 13, we're gonna go to Matthew 14 in a second here, where it talks about feeding of the 5,000. But we're gonna look before here in Matthew 13, and Jesus here is in his hometown, And in verse 57, it says, and they took offense at him. Matthew 13, verse 57. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Miracles and signs don't produce faith. If it produced faith, then Jesus should have just done a few more miracles so they would have believed. But he couldn't do any more miracles there because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith in what he was saying, so the miracles didn't do anything. But that's flipped around in today's preaching. Not necessarily from us, but from the religious world, is that the miracles, people are always looking for something. And you could tell the same thing, they all were always asking Jesus for a sign. What sign shall we have? What sign do you show us? And even in John chapter 6, as we'll see in the next few weeks, they say the same. What sign shall you show us that we may believe what you say? Now, miracles and signs were proving the word, but if there was no if there wasn't any faith to start with, the miracles and signs didn't do anything. And for example, in Matthew 28, I brought this up before. We brought it before here. The chief priests and the Pharisees knew that Jesus resurrected from the dead because the two guard, whatever guard that they put over the tomb to guard it, came and reported to them that the angel came and rolled the stone away and Jesus rose from the dead, and they paid them not to lie about it. The miracle didn't produce the faith in them. The sign didn't produce the faith. The sign that they wanted, the only sign that Jesus said that they were going to receive was that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth just as Jonah was in the heart of the beast. The sea monster for 3 days and three nights. That was the only sign. He said, that's the sign you're going to receive. And they received the sign, and they didn't believe it because they didn't have faith. Signs and miracles don't produce faith. So why I'm saying that, let's jump ahead in chapter 14 of Matthew. So here we see again the beginning of it, right before he feeds the 5,000. In verse 14, Matthew 14, verse 14, it says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion on them, and he healed their sick. There was some faith in the disciples that were following after him. Now, I'm not saying that faith necessarily remained. My point is that Jesus is still working here. Jesus is working with them because they have faith here, at least a little bit of it. And that's why he's healing. That's why he feels compassion for them, because they are seeking after something. They don't know where they're going. They're like lost sheep that have no shepherd, and they need a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And so he's healing them with the purpose of changing their mind spiritually so that they can get true healing. Turn back to John chapter 6. So, like I said, they did have a little bit of faith here, at least a little bit. Now, I know that we'll see at the end of chapter 6 that all of them left him over what he said about the bread of life, except for the 12 apostles. That doesn't necessarily mean that some of them didn't return. And I'm not saying that they did. My point is that Jesus is working with it, and even though there might be some difficult things for them to hear, and maybe they lasted that time, doesn't mean that they maybe didn't come back later. Now, I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to say that anybody did. I'm just saying that Jesus still is working with faith here. There has to be, Jesus doesn't make us believe. There has to be some willingness on our part, and he's going to come help us with that. So that's one point I wanted to make kind of through there and set us up for the rest of the chapter. Not only is Jesus doing that for the other multitude, but he's also specifically doing that for the 12 apostles, and we'll see that later as well. If you look in verse 4 of John chapter 6 there, I just kind of caught this today. It says, now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Now, it really isn't really significant if you're just reading by it, but if you notice the times that Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper, It's right around the Passover. He does that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right before he dies. And as we'll see here in John chapter 6, it's around the Passover as well, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper towards the end of the chapter. So that's something we need to, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that today, but there's just a detail there that we need to point out there, that I want to point out, that keep in mind for the next few weeks is that this is around the Passover, and it's not just a coincidence that it's around the Passover. And John didn't, here's one thing, John did not write a few things in his record of feeding the 5,000. One of them is that right before feeding the 5,000, John the Immerser was killed, and it specifically says in Matthew, maybe Mark, but that Jesus went to a lonely place to pray because of it. Now John leaves that out, and it doesn't talk about it. And the reason I'm bringing that up is that John isn't writing about things that isn't important to the conversation, because he left some details out that could have been written about. But he specifically writes verse 4, or what we have recorded as verse 4, for a purpose. It's not just to throw it out there. He wasn't wasting paper and ink. He's specifically throwing it out there that, hey, this is around the Passover. And there's a reason it's around the Passover. And Jesus is going to talk about something dealing with the Lord's Supper around the Passover again. Because the Passover is a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper in the kingdom of God. And so it's not a coincidence that he's talking about that there. Verse 5 and 6, it says, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing the great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he knew what he was intending to do. So Jesus, when he is teaching, a lot of times we've talked about this before too. A lot of times we want, just tell me what you want. Just tell me what you want, Lord. Tell me what you want. But a lot of times, and even here, Jesus doesn't just tell him. He is asking him a question to test him. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He didn't just say, hey, I got this covered. Because if you go back and you compare the other feeding, the records of the feeding of the 5,000, the apostles are going there saying, hey, Lord, send these people away because it's already late and you need to send them away so they can go into their surrounding villages and buy food. And he says, you give them something to eat. They say, well, where are we going to do that? And so Jesus asked him a question here. And he's specifically asking him because he knows exactly what he's going to do. But he doesn't just say, when they say, send him into the villages, he doesn't say, no, I got it because I'm going to perform this miracle and feed them all. He asked him a question to test him, even though he knew exactly what he was going to do. Because that's how you actually learn. You don't learn. And I'm not saying that we don't follow what Jesus says. I'm not saying that what God says is not important. I'm not saying that when I say this. We don't learn by just following a command. All we do is become someone who just follows a command and does it repetitiously. That's kind of going back to chapter 5, where the reason that Jesus says back in chapter 5, just slip that there a second, I guess. Verse 39, we talked about this quite a bit, I guess, as well. But he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but these bear witness of me. See, the Jews were conditioned to hear a command, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And that didn't produce righteousness in the Jews. Now, there were some Jews that were righteous, but that didn't produce righteousness. But the Jews that were righteous didn't have the mindset, just tell me what to do. They had faith. Yes, they listened to the word of God. They listened to what he had to say. But they just didn't have the mindset, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And so when Jesus here is teaching Philip, and his the rest of his apostles, but it specifically talks about Philip here. He says, why don't you buy them? Where are we going to buy them? And he's saying that to test him. He's teaching him through an example instead of just telling him what he's going to do. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, and Paul writing to Timothy here, says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction." Timothy, he learned and had time to learn. And what I mean by that is that it takes time to learn. It takes things. You don't learn just by hearing a word and just doing it, blindly doing it. Now you can say, "Well, that doesn't sound quite right, Kirk." And I'm not saying we don't obey. And I'm not saying we don't learn by hearing the word. My point is that by just saying I'm going to do this doesn't teach people. If I do everything for my kids, they're not going to learn how to do things. If I don't take the time to teach them, or maybe even instruct them through some things, or say, "Hey, how are you going to do that?" and let them figure out how they're going to accomplish that, or maybe throw some ideas out there, and I might guide or however it works, or let them fail through that and then help them through it or whatever, they're not going to learn. And we don't learn spiritually by just, Jesus wasn't going to convince them of the greater spiritual things just when they came and said, "Well, you need to send these people away," by just saying, "Hey, I got it covered because I'm just going to perform this miracle and produce all this bread and this fish and it's all going to be fine. There's going to be 12 baskets full when I'm done." That's not going to get them learning, because in order to learn, we have to process stuff. If you could probably look at in all of us probably could have some of this in school. If you did a test and you studied for a test, there's probably tests that you probably wouldn't even remember what your answers you gave now, but you studied it, knew the answers, didn't process the answers, but you knew what to write down. Maybe you passed the test or whatever, but you didn't learn because it wasn't processed. In order to learn, stuff has to be processed. It can't just be told and then just written down or however it is and then just blindly doing it. So Jesus is teaching here through a question. He's testing them. Where are we going to buy it? Where are we going to buy this? Because he felt compassion on them, and he was considered, obviously he was a prophet to them. And you see a little bit later in John 6, they actually say that in verse 14. But he said, where are we going to buy food for him? Knowing that what he was going to do, intending on doing that, but testing Philip to see what he would say. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 2. And Paul writes here, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In order to be transformed from the physical mindset and the physical deliverance, there has to be a renewing of the mind. There has to be some processing there in order to learn that. Obviously, there was a lot of non-processing going on amongst the Jews because Jesus told them who he was and he performed miracles consistent of who he was. And he talked about a kingdom that was a spiritual kingdom. And a lot of that people heard, but they didn't process it. But those who processed it had to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They had to change their mind from physical to spiritual. A point was brought out by Jason Yates a few years ago when he had the topic of repentance at Balance Family Camp. And one point he brought out in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is telling them, they're asking, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. We know all that for receive the Holy Spirit. But one of his points was is that there was a lot of Jews that didn't have firsthand work in crucifying Jesus. So he's talking about them repenting, he wasn't just saying, you need to repent because you killed the Son of God. He was saying, you need to repent and change your mind and understand that he was the Son of God. Because there's a lot of Jews. Every Jew was supposed to be, every male had to appear at the Passover. And Jesus was killed at the Passover. So there's only so many Jews that can get in and have a firsthand killing of Jesus. The chief priests and the leaders and the Pharisees, they were wanting it done. And there was some multitude there for sure. But there was probably a lot of people, what Jason was saying, that were like, well, I guess I really thought he was going to be the guy. But I guess he wasn't. Because they had a mindset on a physical deliverance. And they had to repent and change their mind that it wasn't a physical deliverance that he's talking about, but it's a spiritual deliverance that he's talking about. And understand that he was the Messiah that was going to deliver them spiritually. They had to transform their mind, their thinking, from something physical to something spiritual. Turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to skip ahead a few verses here. Verse 12. After Jesus got the five loaves and two fish, and they had sat down in the 5,000 men, and God brought this out when he did this a couple months ago, is that that's just only men. That's not talking about the kids and their wives that are with them. Either way, whether it's 5,000 or 20,000 or 25,000, whatever it was, it's still a significant miracle. In verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Jesus provides abundance, whether it's physically or spiritually. Now, you can say, well, we don't necessarily have abundance physically. So, is that true? Well, I think if we're all sitting here, I think we could probably say we have abundance physically. But abundance doesn't necessarily have to mean you have 12 baskets left over. Abundance means you have enough to get what you need. So, and you go back and read and maybe you want to do that before the next couple of weeks because we're going to be talking about the manna that come down out of heaven in John chapter 6. Go back and read in Exodus like 16 when he specifically talks about, okay, I'm going to send this manna and you're only going to gather an omer per person that's in your house. And it says there that they only went and gathered an omer, and those who only had little in their tent weren't lacking anything. And those who had a lot in their tent didn't have too much. God provided for them. God God provided for what they needed. And so Jesus provides for what they need. Jesus provided sufficiently for what they needed. Because if you have the focus on storing up treasures on earth, then it's probably not going to seem significantly sufficient or abundantly. But if a mindset is on spiritual things, then why do I need a bunch of storage on earth? Why do I need a bunch of things? I need enough to get me through so that I can get to the well done, good and faithful servant. And that's that mindset change of if we are being delivered physically or we're being delivered spiritually. God is concerned about us physically, but it doesn't just stop there. It's leading into something spiritually. Verse 14, it says, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is the truth. This is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. So they knew of a prophet that was going to come into the world. And if you look back in verse 3, there's a few things that, and a few times this happened, but Jesus went up on the mountain. Now, there was a lot of things. If you think back into the, actually, I'm not going to make that point yet. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So they said this is of a truth, that a prophet that was going to come into the world. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses here is instructing them. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Okay, so they knew of a prophet that was going to be like Moses. Now, I'm not saying that they understand exactly what he was supposed to do. I'm not saying that they knew that he was a spiritual deliverer. But if you compare, there's a lot of times and some things I think we can kind of, some not parallels, but I think you could probably call them parallels, but of what Moses did to what Jesus is doing specifically for that purpose. Okay, a lot of, you know, where'd Moses go when he went to get a message from God? He often went up on the mountain. And then he'd come and deliver the message. And Jesus stations himself on a mountain quite a few times. Okay? Hence the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So that he stations himself on the mountain to deliver a message from God to the people. He also was a deliverer. Moses was a deliverer for the Israelites from a physical slavery, and they went through the Red Sea, through the water, the immersion in water, and the slavery or the sin was buried in the water, and they were free. But they weren't completely there until they entered the Promised Land. And you see, a constant we mentioned a few weeks ago too, is that the Jews always seem to go back to what they were comfortable with. When stuff got hard, they wanted to go back to what they knew, even though what they knew was horrible. Well, we had pots of meat in Egypt, and why wouldn't we have died in Egypt? Been better instead of coming out here and dying in the wilderness? Wouldn't it have been better if we just got beaten every day and had to gather all the straw for the bricks and still meet our quota for the bricks? And it would have been way better to do that than to die out here, which is kind of screwed up thinking anyway. But they were going back to what they were comfortable with, the slavery that they had. And that's why they all died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they weren't allowed to go into the Promised Land because they always were looking backwards. That's kind of a side point there. But you see that comparison of something physical versus what God actually wanted them to focus on. And Jesus is taking, yes, he is concerned about it physically, and he uses the physical signs, and he uses the feeding of the 5,000, but he's not just having compassion on them because they're hungry. He's having compassion on them because they're lost spiritually, and he's using the physical sign that he's doing to point them towards the spiritual deliverance. And it's setting up here in John chapter 6 to prepare them for the message that's coming next. Even though, as we're going to see, a lot of them couldn't handle it. If you look in verse 15, Jesus therefore perceiving that they were intending to come take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay, so we're going to come back maybe after we're finished with John 6 and talk maybe more about that. Or maybe I'll do it next week, I'm not sure. But you can still see the physical mindset. You see what he's having to deal with here. He has compassion on them, and there's some faith there, and they understand. Even the apostles didn't quite understand until he resurrected from the dead. They understood he was the Messiah. They understood he was the Son of God. And they knew, as he said, as we'll see here at the end of chapter 6, they know he's the one who has life. But they just still didn't comprehend of how that was all going to happen. And Jesus knew that that this crowd was intending to take him by force and make him their king physically, withdrew, because that's not what he was intending to do. But the mindset on the physical, he was hoping to try and change, and I'm not saying he didn't change some, but the mindset on the physical for those who didn't change ended up being their destruction. And Jesus is turning, is using physical things, yes, but he is never intending on them to stay with that mindset. He's always intending on them, where he's setting the stage so that when he talks about the true bread later, just like if you go back to John 4, when he talks to the woman at the well about the true water, the water that you'll never have to thirst again, he doesn't just tell her what that is. He is making her process it so she's learning. And Jesus is doing the same thing here with the true food, the bread of life. He's feeding them physically, but he's making them set it up to test them, because later on he's going to say, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. I'm the one that can give life. They ate that bread in the wilderness, and what happened to them? Every one of them is dead right now. But the bread that I have has life. And that's what he's setting up here as he's going and talking about the 5,000 and testing them, setting things up to test them so they're processing it instead of just hearing a command. Because for however many years that they were going on tell me what to do, didn't produce righteousness. And they were in slavery because of it. So he's taking the physical, trying to turn them to spiritual things. And hopefully some of them believed it. But we have to understand that we can't fall into that trap too. We have to understand that, yeah, Jesus is concerned about us physically. But we have to, but his intent is how we are going to end up spiritually. That's what he wants. That's why he came. It wasn't to deliver and feed us or heal us or anything like that. He wants to heal us spiritually. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for being compassionate and being concerned about us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you weren't just concerned about us physically, Father. We are concerned about us spiritually, and you loved us so much that you had a plan that we were able to be delivered from eternal darkness, from the slavery that is brought forth by sin. Father, we thank you for that plan, and we thank you for the focus that the things you do to get us to focus on the spiritual plans that you have for us. And we thank you for Jesus, in his name. Amen.